I want to introduce a new series called The Unhappy Christian. The Unhappy Christian. Now, I know that seems to many of you like a contradiction in terms, because Christians are not supposed to be unhappy. But they are. And oftentimes I'm finding, in my counseling work especially, that their unhappiness is tied to the fact that they are Christians. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not saying that Christianity makes people unhappy. That would be the immediate accusation, and that is part of the problem. That is part of the problem that these people live with, is that because they are not living with a state of victory and glee, that they are somehow afraid that they will be considered unfaithful, they will be considered flawed, or be divisive or judgmental. The truth is, these are people who love Jesus, who attend church, who are devoted to their faith, but who are living with a degree of man-made falsehood within the church today that creates a level of unhappiness for them. And because this falsehood, tied to man-made theological systems, or liberalism, or charismatic fanaticism, because that is so prevalent, they feel unusual. They feel as if somehow they are outside of the fold, when the truth is, they are simply walking a narrow path. The truth is, these are people typically who are very devoted to Christ, who love Jesus, who are Trinitarian in their faith, who believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. There's nothing heretical about being unhappy. In fact, what I want to suggest to you in this short introduction is that much of the unhappiness that I find among Christians is tied to the discernment that they carry about in their chest of the falsehood that is so prevalent within American Christianity. In other words, I want to help you, if you are one of these people, if you are a person who lives with a level of chronic unhappiness, and you are courageous enough to admit to the fact that your unhappiness is tied to your Christianity, I want to help you reframe that unhappiness as from being something that meaning that you're flawed, or that you are divisive or judgmental, or there's something wrong with you, to the point that there may be something very right with you. That you are in fact exercising, or experiencing at least, a degree of God-given discernment about the falsehood of what you are hearing and experiencing as Christianity, when it is not at all. You may be, in fact, experiencing grief. How could you not experience grief? Throughout redemptive history, the people of God have been subject to false shepherds. They've been subject to prophets and priests and preachers and teachers who teach from their own resources and not that of the Spirit. They've been oppressed by systems and organizations and movements that rather than feed the sheep, fleece the sheep, rather than care for souls, destroy souls. And this has become so prevalent in American Christianity. I mean, all you have to do is turn on TV. There are enough supposed Christian television stations today that are so filled with charlatans that it's unspeakable. And then you have this divide, this dichotomy between supposed progressive Christianity and conservative Christianity. Those are terms that I think that God hates. There is no such thing as progressive Christianity and conservative Christianity. There is only biblical Christianity. There's only apostolic Christianity. There is not different brands and versions. But what has happened since the Reformation, that Ulrich Zwingli and his need to in the early days of the Reformation to keep infant baptism in place and to comply with the magisterium, had to develop a theological system to come up with that, to support that. And so that's where we find the roots of what we call today covenant theology or Reformed theology, predominantly among many conservative evangelicals. And then we also have, of course, dispensational theology, which is very predominant, which is a rather recent phenomenon in church history in the last couple of hundred years. That's given us all the Left Behind series and the late great planet Earth and the secret rapture doctrine and all the hysteria around Israel and all that goes on with that. What I'm saying is that those two theological systems, dispensationalism and covenant theology, the Reformed view primarily, are the dominant theological systems today that define Christianity in America, and pretty much define Christianity in the West. Of course, you do have liberalism, which defines 90% of the mainline churches. And you have charismania. You have the wild-eyed charlatans on that vein as well. But chances are, I'm not talking to them today. Chances are, I'm talking to you who are a conservative Christian. Consider yourself a Bible-believing Christian. And the unhappiness that many, quote, Bible-believing Christians live with is tied to the fact that it's not because you are flawed or you're somehow judgmental or inherently critical or divisive or that you just don't get it when everybody else does. You're uniquely flawed. What I want to, again, suggest to you today is that your unhappiness is very good and right. It's a point of discernment, and that it is good that you feel grief. But you have to step back now, and you have to reframe that unhappiness. And you have to be willing to step back far enough away from your tradition, your denomination, your paradigm for understanding Christianity, to question it as to whether it is the source of your unhappiness. I'm here to tell you, in my counseling work, that is probably the most important thing that I do for people, is give them permission to step back and take a look at their religious tradition, their framework for defining their Christian faith, and at least be willing to consider whether it's not their framework, their understanding, their view of Christianity, the lens through which they are looking at Scripture, and the lens they are looking at God through, and question whether or not they are experiencing not just some uncommon or abnormal unhappiness. They are experiencing discernment. They are experiencing a discernment that's saying this is false, this is not right, but they are desperately trying to make it work for them because they are tied into a family heritage, or they are in leadership within a church and their salary depends on it, or they are in a position of having broad social networks tied to their religious tradition. And so it's very difficult for them. and to the point where this their religious tradition and system has become a point of angst for them, but they can't break away from it. But they must. Listen, we are in a day, as Paul warned in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, that there would be a form of godliness that repudiates the power of the Spirit in bringing about genuine transformation into people's lives. A form of godliness that uses Christian symbols, that uses Christian terminology, that purports to be even conservative Christianity, that looks like Christianity, talks like Christianity, but isn't in its fullness. It's good. It has a good message up into and through conversion, to the point where you'll even hear a good baptismal formula. Do you believe these things about Jesus? Then I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you come up out of the waters of baptism. But then it fails to teach you what it means to be a Christian. Over the last few hundred years, Christianity in America has become so revival-oriented, so crusade-oriented, so conversion-oriented, that our primary emphasis has been how to get people converted, how to get them to say the prayer, to sign the pledge, to sign up. And we've paid very little attention to the fact that the gospel is not just about conversion. That's not an end point. Conversion is not an end point. It's a beginning point. We are converted, we are being converted, and we'll be fully converted one day. Just like we are saved, we are being saved, and we'll be saved. We have a new narrative. We have stepped into a new realm of existence. The Bible teaches that God has removed us from the domain of Satan into the realm, into the kingdom of His dear Son. This implies a tremendous paradigm shift, a tremendous new narrative, a tremendous new story that we are living out in Jesus Christ. But in a conversion emphasis only, it's as if the church has yet to know what to do with you. And so you come up out of the waters of baptism, and while you're still yet wet, they stick a card in your pocket telling you have to start relating to God now on the basis of law, and relating to each other on the basis of law, usually in the form of tithing, under the promise of blessing or curse if you don't, under the threat of the covenantal blessing or curse that no longer even exists for those in Christ. Some circles you're told that you have to start keeping Sunday as a Sabbath. And if you don't, you're somewhat ostracized by the group. And the list goes on. Some groups tell you you have to start drinking wine in the communion. And if you don't, then you're not really taking communion. We hear, of course, stories of people having to be told how to think and how to dress and even how to vote. In other words, it's a half gospel. It's you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus, but you're kept by law. The Christian life is about rules and standards by which we judge each other. Who wouldn't be unhappy? Who would be unhappy with that false kind of a gospel? That's why so many Christians today, so many professing Christians, are turning to 12-step programs or psychology or, worse yet, to Christian nationalism to find some kind of narrative, some kind of cause, some kind of belonging. They know they need something to live for. But having been told that they are saved now and their job is really pretty much to take up a pew and pay and pray, if I had my way, every time we baptize somebody, the moment they came up out of the waters of baptism, we'd look them in the eye and we would give them the predominant imperative for the Christian life, and that is this. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill or gratify the deeds of the flesh. Galatians 5. So I say, walk by the Spirit now, and you will not gratify the deeds of the flesh. And then we would teach them how to walk in the Spirit. Christians are Spirit people. They are born of the Spirit. And Paul says in Galatians 5, we're to walk by the Spirit. Christians are not law-based people. They are Spirit-led people. Spirit-indwelt people. The law is now written on their hearts and minds in Jeremiah 31 through 34. There's a new creation. They are in Christ. But today we have theological systems that deny all of that. The predominant theological systems within American Christianity will either put you under some form of law by which we are to relate to God and to each other, or teach that somehow God's primary attention is on Israel and that you're just kind of a second-class citizen, that God saves you because you believed in Jesus and you're just waiting for the rapture. Neither one of those is the gospel. Neither one of those represent the New Testament witness to the gospel. And if you're living underneath one of those systems, you have every right to be unhappy. You have every right to feel unfulfilled in your faith. Because you're living not with biblical truth, you're living with a man-made system that's been imposed upon the text. So, what I want for you in this series is to be willing to admit that you're unhappy, that your unhappiness is tied to your Christianity, but not because Christianity is the problem, but because your view of Christianity is the problem. That your paradigm has been drawn not by biblical truth, framed by this Holy Spirit, but by theological systems that are really losing credibility every day. Since the Reformation, these two dominant theological systems have risen up to define Protestant American evangelicalism that are so unbiblical at their core that you are only right if you love God, if you love Jesus, if you're wanting to walk in the Spirit, if you are devoted to the inspiration of Scripture, that you would feel grief, you would feel unhappy. So I want to invite you to reframe this unhappiness. Now, there are a lot of reasons that people are unhappy. Of course, there are issues of trauma and addiction and marriage problems, financial problems, and so on. But I would suggest to you that 90% of those problems even are tied to an unbiblical view of the gospel. A false framework through which you understand the gospel in such a way that it isn't addressing, it isn't touching those areas of your life that need to be healed, that need to be restored, that need to be delivered and freed and experience freedom. So I hope you come back. This is a series that will go for a while. I'm going to carefully and slowly help you understand the landscape, the Christian landscape that we're in today. It's not easy to admit. Ideally, we all want to believe that Christianity is healthy and strong and truth is dominating the Christian landscape. And if that were the case, it would be much easier to identify the falsehood, wouldn't it? But the fact is, the falsehood is so dominant. We are so defined by man-made systems and downright heresy that if you love God, if you love Jesus Christ, if you're devoted to the truth of Scripture and you want to walk in the Spirit, you're going to feel some unhappiness. You're going to feel some grief. You're going to feel a little lonely at times. The road's going to be narrow. But at least in this series, I hope to help you understand all of that so that you can begin better to rejoice in the fact that God has seen fit to give you this discernment so you can step away from that. And then what I want to do in the second part of this series is I want to help you understand how you can recapture, you can recover, if you will, your sense of vital, authentic, life-giving spirituality in Jesus Christ by the Spirit. The Word of God has not failed, folks. Much like ancient Israel, during the time of the prophets, when idolatry and moral decadence covered the land, and the prophets would cry and grieve, and Elijah would complain that they've torn down this and they've built up pagan temples and they're doing this and they're doing that. This is the status that we're in today. But as God told the prophets, that he had his remnant. He had his people. So the Word of God has not failed. And there are healthy Christians. There are healthy communities. But, my friend, you have to be prepared to step back long enough and look at what you are part of and look how you do think about your faith and question whether it's serving you or not, whether it's accurate, whether it's true or not. And step into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And step into the abundant living that Christ wants for his sheep. And step away from the thief that comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I hope you come back. We'll do this series for a while. I'll take it slowly. But this is your opportunity now to begin to find, move away from toxic religiosity into life-giving spirituality in Jesus Christ. Amen.